John chapter number 12. We're continuing our course tonight called Joying in Jesus. We've been at it all year. I think most of you know this, but the last 2 years we've been really deep into the Word of God prior to this year, studying books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, some very, very deep stuff that we have looked into. And then last year we studied all the major doctrines, what I call the 12 major doctrines of the faith, and wrote a booklet on every one of them, and that was pretty deep stuff. So I decided we'd come up for air this year and just look at Jesus and the source of joy. That's what we've been doing on Wednesday night based on our verse, our theme verse of Psalm 16, verse 11. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. And so that's what we're trying to do on Wednesday through Bible study, get into the presence of the Lord. I'm making very, very simple points about Jesus Christ, trying not to overlook anything. And I hope they'll be profound to you. We're going to read a little bit of story here in a moment about the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. It is a story that is recorded for us in all four of the Gospels. As you get into the last week of Christ's life, you begin to see many more of the events recorded in all four of the Gospels. This story is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we'll just pass these pictures around. Most of you have seen them. We took these over in Jerusalem in February. This one's the Eastern Gate. This is the gate that he entered into this day in John 12. It has since been blocked up since the 800s. The Mohammedans blocked it up because the Jews were talking about their Messiah coming into this Eastern Gate, so they blocked it all up. And like, that's going to stop them or something. And so it's been blocked up now for 1,200 years, never been opened, but it will someday. And then this is the ascent, the actual ascent, where Jesus rode a donkey up into Jerusalem, and we will read about that this evening. So as I pass these pictures around, Pastor Seth, and just look at them. Many of you have seen them already before. The gate's called the Eastern Gate. It's called the Golden Gate. It's called Stephen's Gate. But it's the one Jesus rode into as we begin to look. And we'll get to that when we get down by verse 12. But let's start at verse 9. "Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Now, skip down to verse 17. "The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him.'" Notice, if you will, what happened because of Lazarus' death and then the Lord's resurrection of him. And my first point tonight is this. Number one, Jesus can use the worst things that happen to us to help others believe. Jesus can use the worst things that happen to us to help others believe. Certainly nobody wants to get sick and die. All right, none of us would choose that. "Lord, I want to do your perfect will." Okay, good. You're going to get sick and you're going to die. And through your death, many are going to believe. Well, these are things Jesus does sometimes. Notice what happened here. It says, "Much people," verse 9, "of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake." but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 11, because that by reason of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Number one, Jesus can use the worst things that happen to us to help others believe. Again, nobody humanly would have chosen what Lazarus had to go through to bring about this revival. Any of you that have ever been to a Christian funeral have seen that in all that sorrow and grief and time, that at funerals so many have believed on Jesus Christ who probably would not have believed any other way. You know, we might be sitting there saying, why God, why God, why God, and so on. And then when we get to heaven in eternity and we see the souls that have been saved at funerals, you know, we will realize, hey, our lives weren't that important anyway, and maybe it would be better if we would recite the words of the Apostle Paul, who one time said, whether in life or in death, so Christ shall be magnified in my body. He just had that resignation to the will of God. Lord, if you want me to live to reach souls, or if you want me to die to reach souls, just use me. Just use me. If people can get saved, and the only way they'll get saved is through my funeral, here I am. Boy, what faith he had. What eternal values the Apostle Paul had. And, you know, we I really think we value our lives too much. What we ought to do is value the rescuing of souls. Lazarus died. There was weeping. There was Mary and Martha in agony and questioning. The Jews were weeping. They were questioning the Lord. Could not this man who had opened the eyes of the blind also have caused that this man didn't die? There was all kinds of confusion and because of this trial. It was the worst thing that had ever happened in this family. But in God's grand scheme of things, we see here in verse number 11, many believed on Jesus. Now, what are some of the worst things that someone can go through? Divorce, death in a family, disease, sickness, loss of a job, loss of freedom, many things. Loss of strength to be able to work. These are some of the worst things that can happen to people. Accident, disability. If we're shallow, we will, at times like that, begin to question God. Think, you know, boy, he's made a horrible mistake here. But you and I don't understand it sometimes. There's somebody, and we might not even know who it is. There are some buddies. We might not know who they are, but they have a keen eye on us. They are watching you and I and how we react to things, how we handle things. And the believer who remains faithful to God through the worst things that have ever happened in their life will reach more souls, I think, than the person who gets bitter and is shallow and questions God. The person who's just faithful, there's somebody, there's unsaved people. You got unsaved relatives and neighbors who are looking at you and seeing, well, how are they going to respond in this death? How are they going to respond in this divorce? How are they going to respond in one of their children that they grew up in a Christian home and church has just gone completely astray? And let's see how they handle sickness or the loss of job or the loss of their finances and so on and so forth. And you don't know it, but somebody's focused on you. Somebody's focused on you. I'll be honest with you. When Pastor Seth's dad died suddenly, I was focused on him. And I said, boy, I wonder how he's going to handle this. And I really think, you know, I think through that thing, and that was tragic, that was instant, and that was shocking. But I think today he's become more fruitful. He really has. It's impressed me, you know, and there's others. There's others in the church that just have gone through things, and Some of them have turned to me for strength, and all the time I've been watching them and just been, my faith has been strengthened looking at them. I mean, I don't know how she made it through that. I don't know how he made it through that. I don't know how they made it through that divorce. I know they never wanted that, or that sickness in the family, or whatever. I know they never wanted that. It was the worst thing that ever happened. They never suspected it would happen to them, but it did, and they remained faithful through it. And many have believed. See, Jesus can use the worst things that happen to us to help others believe. And then in verse number 12, I want to say number 2, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. This should excite us. I don't know who it was. It may have been Brother Mike, but somebody was telling me, somebody ran the numbers on the possibilities of all the prophecies of the Old Testament messianic prophecies being fulfilled. Hey, you, Mike, I don't know what you told me. You hadn't off the top of your head remember what you told me. Someone did the study. Eight things. Just eight things would be 10 to the 17th power. 10 to the 17th power. The possibility of predicting eight things about a person before they're born and to have them come true is 10 to the 17th power. Now, if you get yourself a Thompson Chain Reference Bible and you turn back in the notes to 2890, and I counted these just by chance here. 2890, prophecies relating to Christ. There's 42 Old Testament scriptures written down here that the Messiah has to fulfill to be the Christ. 42. I don't know what that 10 to what power that is. But Jesus fulfilled them all. And so if you've never gotten a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, I personally feel it's like the Cadillac of the Bibles, study Bibles. But that's because I've used it since 72, and I'm not familiar with some other ones. There might be better ones out there. And again, like I always say, a disclaimer, not everything in the back notes are perfect, just like I'm not perfect with whatever I say. But there's over 4,000 different subjects cataloged in alphabetical order that you can look up and study. But that's 42 prophecies. Now here's just one. Let's read it in John 12, beginning at verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. Now, verse 15 is a quote from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9. It's just a partial quote, and I'll read it for you. Zechariah 9:9 says this, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, and he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This was written, according to Thompson's notes, 487 years before Christ. And that's what these pictures are that you're looking at. The steps you saw going up is actual remains of the ascent from down the Mount of Olives to the Brook Kidron up into going up into the Eastern Gate where Jesus went through. If there's still some copies, or no, this is the new edition that's coming out. Sunday we'll have these for you. And Viola Walden in the Sword of the Lord magazine here, July 14th, 2006, has the picture of the Eastern Gate there. And she talks about the history of the Eastern Gate and how Jesus rode up and how the Arabs, it says in 810, the Arabs sealed the golden gate with solid masonry. You'll see it on the picture there. Fearing that a great Christian conqueror would enter the city. that way. And where'd they get that fear from? The three different Old Testament prophecies in Ezekiel 43, 44, and 46 that have yet to be fulfilled, where he will enter in through that gate. So somewhere along the line, somebody told them about Ezekiel's prophecy, and they feared, and so they the solid masonry, and nobody's ever entered it since. And that's a good article. You can pick that up Sunday. Tell you more about it. But Jesus is going to go up through that gate again someday in the future into the new temple that they're going to build. But this is what's called the triumphal entry, and I just want you to notice, number two, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. You can't find an Old Testament prophecy, a messianic prophecy, but that Jesus Christ did not fulfill it to every single jot and tittle in regards to it. He fulfilled every single one. And this ought to cause us to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're not wrong. We're right. Jesus Christ is Lord. And he has proven it by fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies. Now, verse 12, it says, on the next day. Now, this is Friday. We just studied last week about Thursday and how Jesus went into Martha and Mary's house. It says 6 days in verse 1 before the Passover. The Passover was Wednesday. Jesus died on a Wednesday. You can call it Good Wednesday if you want. It's not Good Friday. Now, Good Friday is wrong. It's not scriptural. Yeah, Jesus died on a Wednesday. Now, if you count back 6 days prior to that, you'll come to Thursday in verse 1. And then it says very specifically, in verse 12, on the next day. So it's Friday. So it's Palm Friday. Okay? It's not Palm Sunday. It's Palm Friday. And that's when Jesus made his triumphal entry up there into Jerusalem and into the temple. And then he cleansed the temple. And read about that in other books. Number three, those things we don't understand at first, Jesus will reveal later. Here's something to rejoice in tonight. Those things we don't understand at first, Jesus will reveal later. Look at verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first. We just quoted a scripture, Zechariah 9:9. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So notice, those things we don't understand at first, Jesus will reveal later. But the key is, they knew the scriptures. They heard the scriptures. They heard scriptures they didn't understand. Did you ever come to church and say, what has that got to do with me? All right, well, at least you're here. And I hear a preacher preach, Pastor Cole, or someone teaches a Sunday school lesson. Missionary comes through, you go to your Sunday school class, your children's church, or whatever you do. You say, man, I didn't get a thing out of that. Well, just hang on long enough. Glorify Jesus Christ in your life. See, that's what they did. They didn't understand at first. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things which were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Some things we hear now won't make sense till later, but the secret is, learn them now. Learn them now. I want to encourage you young people that aren't interested in spiritual things yet. Read the Bible anyway. Read it anyway, because you might get interested someday. Study it anyway. Memorize scripture anyway. Go to camp anyway. Even if you don't like it, what are you going to do? Watch TV? Play video games? Go to camp anyway. Load your boat with supplies for later life. And there's a whole lot of things. Endure preaching. Come Wednesday nights, come Sunday school, come Sunday morning, come Sunday night. Sit there as a bump on the log, be bored as you can, but listen. Listen to God's word. If it doesn't make sense, you say, what's this got to do with me or my life? It will someday. It will someday. There's going to come a day when it's going to come flooding back in your soul. And you didn't understand it at first. But later, the Lord will reveal it. It's so important to learn the word of God. At least they heard it. The disciples didn't understand it, but at least they heard it. And that helped them later on understand. Later on, light came on and said, that's what it was about. And their faith was strengthened. Don't give up. Don't quit when confused. Don't quit when confused. Don't quit your Bible reading. Don't quit in the summertime. Keep in your Bible. Read it at lunchtime. Read it when you don't get anything out of it. I've been reading through Leviticus lately. Boy, all that stuff. You know? That guy taking blood and putting it on the tip of a guy's ear, tip of his thumb, and tip of his toe. Man, just dawned on me the other day. Head to toe, got to be covered in blood. Amen? Boy, that was precious. Just things I've been seeing in Leviticus lately to just I've read for years and years and years. And now that makes sense. I see how that applies. And that'll happen all your life. It'll happen all your life if you don't quit when you're confused. God will show you something new. God will show you something. Don't stumble over scriptures. Now keep close to Jesus. It'll probably come up later and be answered if you'll just stay close to Jesus. Now, we already did verses 17 through 19. Verses 20 through 22, there's kind of an open-ended story of Greeks seeking Jesus. We don't know the end of the story, so it's kind of hard to comment. So we'll just read it and go on. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast, so that's a very honorable thing they're doing. I'm sure they weren't the most welcome people. The Jews didn't like the Greeks that much. But this was a Jewish feast, but they came up to worship. They believed the Jews had the true God. The same came before, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, that's right next to Capernaum, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. End of story. Kind of an open-ended story. We have no idea what happened. But there is a precious statement, I think, in verse 21. Sir, we would see Jesus. What a noble cause for Greeks. But let's go on. I don't want to make a couple more points here before we're done. Number four, Jesus offers us his presence if we will give up our lives. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, his presence. I'm not talking about gifts here. We're talking about his presence, his being nearby to us. Jesus offers up his presence if we will give up our lives. Now that doesn't sound very interesting or palatable to some who are undiscerning. I'm not giving up my life. I'm having too much fun. No, you're not. You've never known pleasure till you've known the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't talking here about salvation. This is talking about dying to self and giving up your life. Now, I'll read this and then I'll explain the point. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, he begins to teach about our need to die to self. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And that's so true. We used to have corn in the barn, hardened seed. I don't know if you've ever seen corn that's drilled on the farm, but it's hard. It's hardened seed. And boy, you look at it, you take one of those kernels and you don't bet or anything, but if you're a betting man, you'd say, there's no life in that thing. But there is. And that corn can sit on a shelf for 20 years and do nothing. Do nothing. You look at it and say, it's hard, might as well throw it out. But you drill that corn, pretty soon you'll see a little sprig come out of the ground. It abided alone, verse 24. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. That's how we must be if we're going to be fruitful Christians. We've got to die. We've got to die. Now, this isn't talking about physical death. He explains in the next verse, he that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, he's talking here in verse 25 about giving up our lives, losing our lives. If you love your life, if you say, oh, no, I love life, it's my life, I'm going to do as I please, I'm going to have fun, I'm going to really, really live. I know you're not, but you think you are. You're going to lose your life. Now, this is not talking about your soul. Don't confuse verses. People get these verses confused. There's a difference between your soul and your life. This is not saying you got to do something to earn eternal life. This is the salvation of your life, not the salvation of your soul. There's two salvations in the Bible. First is the salvation of your soul when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The second is the salvation of your life when you give up your life to the Lord. It says, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And I've tried to explain this in the past as the best I know of the Bible, God has a book, and he's writing down everything in the book about our life that is done for Jesus Christ. And it will remain. One life shall soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. It'll remain, it'll be recorded, and it'll be rewarded. The life you spent for Christ. The life you spent for yourself will be blotted out. There'll be no remembrance of it forever in heaven. No record of it, no reward for it. That part of your life will be lost, not your soul. But your life will be lost. And I always use my life as an illustration. I spent 3 years as a backslider, carnal, living for myself, so on and so forth. I don't believe anything will last from that part of my life in heaven. It was just a waste. There'll be three blank chapters if we pretend God's writing the book in chapters by year. There'll be three blank chapters in Art Cole's life where I lived for myself, did nothing for God, and there'll be no record of it, no reward given for it. Just white pages, nothing there, or black pages maybe. That's what he's saying here. And here's the promise. They say, well, what do I get out of that? What do I get out of giving my life to the Lord? Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And notice this, presence, and notice these three words, where I am. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. That where I am, there will my servant be. See, when you serve the Lord, verse 6, if any man serve me, when you follow the Lord, your benefit will be the presence of the Lord. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. I don't know if you understand that. You say, well, what's the big deal about being in the Lord's presence? Well, that verse right there. And thy presence is fullness of joy. That's why you see so many men who get saved, give up football and give up sports and give up NASCAR and give up hobbies and give up drinking and alcohol and drugs and partying and womanizing and everything. That's why you see so many testimonies like that as you go through life, because they found something better that has given them so much more pleasure and so much more joy. The Lord, that where I am, there's three times where he says the phrase, where I am, in the Gospel of John, nowhere else in the Bible, where I am, where I am, where I am. He's talking about his presence. Just to give you an idea of the opposite, just maybe this will help you, and then I'll close. So I'm trying to make sense here of point number four. Listen to the opposite of the antonym here. It says in Psalm 138, verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. You see that? The proud he knoweth afar off. God's far away from the proud. It doesn't mean they're not saved. But God just stays away from proud people. But Jesus draws himself near to humble people, to people who are serving him, to people who are following him. There, Jesus draws himself near to them. Jesus drew himself near to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. As they were going home, they loved the Lord so much, they stayed with the Lord right to the end, right to the crucifixion. They loved the Lord. You know, their faith wasn't perfect, and they were going home so down. But Jesus drew himself near to them, didn't he? It says he started Moses and went through the Psalms and went through the prophets, all those 42 or however many, those messianic scriptures. And he made himself known to them, and breaking of bread, he went into their house. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come into him. That's the presence of the Lord. If you want me, I'll get as close to you as you want. And he broke bread and gave thanks, and their eyes were opened, and they saw that it was Jesus, and he vanished from their sight. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke with us in the way and showed us the scriptures? It says, then opened he their understanding. Ever wonder what happened to those guys in John 6 and verse 66? It says, and then many of his disciples turned back and walked no more with him. Do you think they ever had an experience like that again in their lives? No. See, there is a special presence of Jesus Christ that some believers can have. If they will die to self, if they will, as Jesus said here, serve me. Follow me, verse 26. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. God will honor that man, that woman that serves him. Are you close to Jesus tonight? This isn't a heaven promise. This is a presence promise. You can live a life closer to God than others who want to live for themselves. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. It's a choice anyone has. Any man, any woman, any teenager. Any teenager can be closer to God than any other teenager in the church. Any senior citizen, you can get closer and closer to God till the day you fly off to glory. How close are we tonight? Jesus offers us his presence if we will give up our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We do thank you for the truths we've learned, that Jesus can use the worst things that happen to us to help others believe. That Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, Lord, and we've heard humanly through mathematics what the likelihood of anyone doing that. Oh, truly, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We thank you, Lord, tonight that those things we don't understand at first, you will reveal to us later, and that you offer us a special presence if we'll die to self, serve you, follow you. I pray for those tonight that might be a guilty distance away from you to repent even right now and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not as close to you as I used to be. Forgive me. I draw nigh to you tonight. Lord, it is possible for any one of us to get closer to you as the days go by. Oh, Lord, help us. Bless the rest of our evening in your presence. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.